have better attitudes. We were interceding for you guys to have better attitudes and all that. Be palm tree-ish. Amen. The influence of the Spirit. My audience today is filled with the Spirit, so let's go ahead and pray in the Holy Ghost real quick and invite His Spirit in. Thank you, Jesus. Influenced by the Spirit, Lord, you're going to loose that revelation. You're going to loose us to be able to speak about these wonderful truths that's in your word and the many multi-tiered dimensions of it, Lord. I pray I would be able to stick with this outline as much as possible and to portray a few things that would be beneficial in Jesus' name. I know I will, and I thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Lord God.
So Ephesians 5, 15 through 20 will be the text that we'll be looking at. The focus verse is verse 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So our focused thought is, as transformed believers in the world, we can know and accomplish the will of God in our lives through the power of the Spirit. We'll be primarily looking at wisdom, the wisdom that the Holy Ghost brings to our lives. And the fact that we move from being just a purely natural man to being a spiritual being, that our spirit's been quickened, is now alive. And so now we are alive in two dimensions, and that is flesh and spirit. And as men and women of God, the importance of being full of the Holy Ghost and being led by His Spirit is so important in so many different levels. The spirit of wisdom was first mentioned in Exodus 28. And what it was God was designing His tabernacle. He was going to start showing Israel how to approach Him in worship. He was establishing the priestly kingdom. And He needed people to be able to create what He had envisioned and given to Moses to do with the design and how to go about it. And so what He did, first, you'll see it in Exodus 28, was he just imparted wisdom, the spirit of wisdom. Verse 3, "And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom." And these men, you're going to see it throughout chapter 31 and onward, were just given wisdom and the ability to do what they couldn't do before to fulfill God's purpose. And that's what's established right there, is that in every one of our lives, we have a purpose that's been predestined before we were born. Remember Jeremiah chapter 1, when he says, before I was even formed in your belly, you ordained me to be a prophet. And so each one of us, before we were even born in God's grand plan, He has a place and a position for us in the body of Christ. And so in that position, just like these men, and I don't think we tap into that near enough, but just like these men, God will give us the ability to fulfill what He has destined for us to do. And so it's our job, and this is the beginning of this whole lesson. It's our job, once we're filled with the Spirit, to start this process of getting in our place so then God can give us and we can fulfill that position by His strength, with His anointing, with the Holy Ghost, and fulfill what we've been designed to do in the body of Christ. But it's a process. Like our example here talks about, it's really just about humans, we don't like to give up control, or we like to be in control or have that feeling of control. I don't like to go on the rides that come with the carnivals, local carnivals, because I don't trust those people at all to do it right. And so I didn't put it together. I don't trust you, and I'm not going to do it. But I'll let my kids do it. Oh, how terrible is that? But that is a struggle within ourselves, and that's we like to be in control. And once we are filled with the Spirit, thus begins this process that we're going to go through. And so we're in the body of Christ through repentance, baptism into the name of Jesus, and the infilling of His Spirit. And that's not the finish line at all. We don't stop there. If you stop there, you're in trouble. That Holy Ghost, the Spirit's been given to us so we can walk with Him and so we can grow with Him. And what really happened with Adam, I mean, to the point that we only use about 10% of our brain, I believe Adam probably had 100% use of his brain. And he had the ability and the wisdom to name all the animals, to do such amazing things. Some people believe he could actually go from one place to the other. What's that, third dimension, fourth dimension? However, when Adam and Eve sinned, that just broke that. Their spirit died, and it severed that separation. And so from that point on, there's been this fracturing in humanity that's just going to continue getting worse. And so we come to God very broken in our spirits, whether we know it or not, and very shaped by the world's thinking, sin. All those different aspects bring us to this point that, like a jigsaw puzzle, we're all scattered. We're all scattered. It's almost like my little niece's thing she wrote on Revelation. When God sits in heaven, we are here on this earth. His word can come like lightning, boom, boom, boom. When it all hits our brain, it's like 1,000 different puzzles that are all mixed together. Our brains are too meager, but with God's help, we can understand all of it. It's called revelation. That's really like what we are when we come to God. There's a myth there that when we are baptized, we receive the Holy Ghost, that we're good to go. But we are a vessel that God is going to have to reshape. There's going to be so much healing. That Luke 4:18 ministry, so much emotional healing, so much of that ministry that we need on the inside, whether we even know it or not, is going to be coming through the Spirit and the working of the Spirit. And that's why it's so important for us to pray in the Holy Ghost when we pray, especially when we're in communion, our prayer closet by ourselves. That praying in the Holy Ghost, in my experience, is what opened that door for me to begin to start getting this healing of my emotions and memories and insecurities and the changing of my personality into somebody that God can start to use and work through and flow through. And it all came in those private times with me and God alone, praying in the Holy Ghost, and all of a sudden something would come up and He'd begin that healing process. So often I believe that we have a mistaken thought that we've received the Holy Ghost, we're good to go, but we're actually very broken still. And so this is a process. Okay, I'll go ahead and say the process is, especially in ministry, but it's going to be over and over again in our lives, is He's going to separate us. He's going to bless us. He's going to break us. And then He's going to hand and multiply our ministry, just like He did when He fed the 5,000, when He fed the 4,000. It's an ongoing process. And so it's not a one-time deal. But God's going to shape us into a vessel that He can fill or flow through. And we are not right now, when we are filled with the Holy Ghost, we are not in position, or we are not that vessel. And so we have to allow and submit ourselves to the working of the Holy Ghost. It's amazing Judaism, the Hebrews, how much they put their belief in the Torah that they're given, the first five books of the Bible. But the wisdom is an ongoing subject throughout the Old Testament. In Proverbs 9:1, it talks about, it's built on with seven pillars, wisdom. I'm going to go there real quick. If you want to go, turn there, please. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. And now with study, people have identified seven pillars of wisdom in James 3:17. I'll read them for you. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy or sincerity. However, there's in Isaiah 11:2 also, there's the seven spirits of God that are identified. And that's, I want the golden candlesticks, how it's shaped. So you got the one, and you got three on each side of the one. That'd be the Spirit of the Lord, if you look at Isaiah 11:2. Then you got wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. Well, in Proverbs 8, I found out this is really Jesus is talking in this passage. And so verse 12, in 8:12, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find out knowledge of witty inventions. That's counsel, prudence, and craftiness, by the way. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, sound and wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. He starts going down that list. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. He just begins to describe himself. And so then when Jesus is manifested in the flesh, he is the Word. Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. And so we have that spirit of wisdom in the man, Jesus Christ, which then becomes the Holy Ghost after he is glorified and ascended. So that is our access to all of these dimensions, those seven dimensions of the Spirit. And it's so very important that we realize that it's not just a thing we're doing, but he's given us more truth, just like he had promised in John 14, 15, and 16. He's bringing us more truth through this relationship of the Holy Ghost. So it doesn't just come to us because we got the Holy Ghost. It comes to us because we're exercising that in relationship with him. And he's going to lead us more into deeper truths about himself. And that includes wisdom, which we need so desperately. Wisdom from God, not wisdom of this world. And for that, you could just look at James 3 if you wanted to. I'm not going to go there. But it's so important that we walk in his wisdom. And in my experience, I have found that bringing things to him and just praying it with my spirit, that on my mind, but praying in the Holy Ghost, I have found that God will give me wisdom. And there's the gifts of the Spirit. There is that word of wisdom. But more importantly, he'll give you the knowledge of what to do. And you will know all of a sudden, okay, this is what I do. It's a beautiful thing. It's very important, especially for men, but for all of us, that when we are leading our families, before we make decisions, before we say yes or no to anything, that's especially big decisions, that we're bringing it to God, and we're not speaking in our own intellect. We're praying in the Holy Ghost, and we're allowing God to give us either the answer, to give us direction. You're following your peace and your spirit, and you're allowing that to be your decision makers, and not just because it seems like a good idea or it's a good deal or it makes sense in our human mind, but walking in the Spirit, which we know by experience, I'm talking to people that have been in church for quite a while that a lot of the times walking in the Spirit won't make sense. And that's where God's testing our faith. That's where we're being tried. That's where we're being refined. Joshua walked around Jericho. So it's when we're filled with the Holy Ghost, we need to allow this Spirit to begin working in us. This is foundational to start bringing us into all truth so that we got this here. These are the words of God. And we have the Holy Ghost, and we're combining those two together, and God's giving us truth. And then He's revealing things in our spirits that we need to change, things that we need to get rid of as He's beginning to form us at our own pace. Holiness is very much who God is. You're going to describe God, it's going to be holy, holy, holy. Romans talks about the Spirit of holiness. And so that as we are in this process with God, what's on the inside of us is going to start coming on the outside of us, and that true and real holiness is going to be displayed. If you ever say to anybody that there's rules in this church, you're lying or you're wrong. There's no rules. Pastor Glover doesn't have rules that he makes you follow in this church. There's standards that are set forth that protect us, but those aren't rules. You could come in here and not follow the standards of holiness that have been put forth, or the standards that help holiness. And I don't believe that Pastor Glover is going to make you leave. He does have the right, if you want to be used in the ministry, he does have the right to have additional requirements for anybody to get up on this platform. And that's according to how he feels. I see people now in Pentecost with beards singing in the choir and doing the music. Well, that's up to that pastor. He can make those determinations. But there is no rules. Like, I cannot cut my hair. It's a rule. No, you should be honored not to cut your hair because you're showing an outward sign of a spiritual principle being obeyed, which is spiritual authority, which is all of our duties. You hear about different spiritual authority. People say under, over, or something like that. Well, I've been up under is what my new term for spiritual authority, and it's when God's saying you got to daily pick up your cross. So you got to get up under the cross. Yeah. That spiritual authority, that picture with Moses, when he's up there with that spiritual authority, when they're fighting the Amalekites in Exodus 17, picture of the cross, and it's the cross that we are submitting ourselves to, which is that the authority of Jesus and the kingdom of God. And so we daily are getting up under and submitting to the cross, to the authority of God, submitting to the authorities God's placed in our lives. And it's a daily choice. And that's why Paul also said he dies daily. And it's a daily thing. And the submission part of it is very important for us. And it's going to be a working of the Spirit also in our lives. Because our personalities, Brother Abbott's a very strong personality, and he's very talented. And when he's in his element, he's very much in charge. And so I imagine before he was saved, that he was even more so, more demanding, more, we call it crusty or salty. But God changed. When we come in, God's also changing us. More and more into his image is really the goal here. And so, it's all of this is a working that takes time. None of us are going to become who we need to be overnight, and we're going to continue doing it until the day that God comes for us or we die. There's important things here, and I'm not walking foolishly, especially now. The importance of it is can't emphasize it enough. I guess here's some fill in the blanks. The book of Ephesians highlights how wonderful it is to be blessed by God with a changed heart and placed into his glorious church, the household of God, Ephesians 2:19. Ephesians is a compilation of ways in which the church walks in the Spirit through unity of God's purpose and holiness of life. Paul makes it clear that holiness is not a list, but a lifestyle. And this life, the apostle describes in terms of the holy, is possible only in and through the Spirit. Conversely, to have all these wondrous things in the Spirit and then to squander them would be living truly as fools. The analogy of walking in light versus walking in darkness is offered by the prophet Isaiah. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, Christ shall give thee light. Ephesians 5:14. This was the key to the ability of the Gentile church to become the household of God. Rather than walking in darkness, walk in God's light. Read and obey God's word. Live in the power of his Spirit. Pastor Glover just received a commentary from R.D. Treese, Brother Ricky Treese, yesterday, Gleanings from Genesis. So I was looking it over, talking on the phone with my brother. He was wanting me to look at different passages. And Genesis 1:3, when it's talking about light, that was the first day. He didn't create the sun that day. So Brother Treese said the energy of the Word of God became visible energy, light. How powerful is that? And so we know that Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. And so we're lights that are shining in darkness, and that energy, the visible energy of the Word of God, that visible energy, Spirit of truth inside of us, can burn as bright and shine as bright as it's working in us and as we're allowing it to do the work in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Well, I'll do 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom? The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, what he just said, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The energy of the Word of God became visible energy. I would write that down. Very powerful. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. They have a story here. A man was hiking in extremely treacherous mountain terrain. He lost his footing. He slipped into a rocky crevasse. Not only could he not work himself out of his predicament, but looking up, he saw a rattlesnake directly in front of his face, ready to strike. And strike it did, hitting him in the face repeatedly. A most memorable quote from the event is that the hiker learned something besides how to hold a rattler off with one hand while in excruciating pain. The lesson he passed on, rattlesnakes don't blink. Think about that. In the context of the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, Levi. John 10:10. If you ever want to know what God came to do, what the devil came to do, it's right there in one verse. John 10:10 is, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. So 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Rattlesnakes don't blink. In other words, it's got with laser focus on you, Merle, laser focus on you, Steve, Levi, and it's seeking any opportunity, Thomas, to get find an opening, to get in, to destroy you, to kill you, to ruin everything about you and soil as many people along with you as he can. So walking soberly, walking carefully, is an attribute that must be a part of every one of our walks with God in this hour. The traps that are described in the Old Testament, snares, all of those things are things that someone walking down a path doesn't realize he's walking into until he's trapped. Brother Abbott has snared lynx, coyotes, and they were running, and then all of a sudden they're in a snare or in a leg trap, and they're ultimately dead, going to die. We got to walk so carefully with our families and with our souls, allowing the Holy Ghost, which is that light, to direct our path. And being very careful, not ever being so comfortable or confident in ourselves that we believe that we can just, it's not a big deal, it's not a big decision, I'm just going to go ahead and go this way. We have so many resources in decision making with the Holy Ghost, and our pastor is one of them. That can be a challenge, trusting a pastor in his prayer life or trusting them to be real spiritual. But you don't have to worry about that with our pastor. And so if you come to him with a question or you come to him needing advice or counsel in making a decision, he's going to pray about it and he's going to give you what he receives from God or what he feels as he prays. And so if you take that advice and you just kind of go, well, that wasn't what I wanted to hear, You're throwing away your safety net right there. You're telling God that you don't really care about his will or what he says. So don't ask pastor for advice if you're not going to take it. Go to the pastor knowing that I'm asking him for advice. And that advice is ultimately going to be the direction I take, because I trust that he's going to go to God and hear from God and give me what God would say or lead me in that right direction. Amen? We have the Word of God, of course. We have the Spirit and we have each other. That safety net. Man, I always end up going way too slow. These topics are too big, or they can get too big. Is finding the will of God often a personal and spiritual struggle? How does God use this process to bring about good in the life of the believer?
Mm-hmm. And thereby growing in the Spirit and walking with him closely, more closely. Amen. There's no other way. I mean, I've never had God write on the wall or, give me a vision or whatever as to what his will is in a certain situation. Mm-hmm. Like you said, the peace of God. And in order to receive that peace, then you've got to get it through the Word.
Yeah.
And
under his government. Mm-hmm. Amen. Sometimes I forget, like the initial, for me personally, when I was coming to relationship with God, the struggle that there was initially when I'd be sleeping, I would be having all kinds of worries or things hit me constantly. And so I remember that I would be quoting whatever scriptures I knew, or I'd be just reading the Bible on my phone. And it was a process of really of the junk that was in me and in my spirit being expunged out through the washing of the water by the word. And that was a process. And then often in my dreams, I would have wild, crazy dreams, or dreams that would, like, I'd wake up feeling like dirty. And our subconscious has no other way to empty itself except through when we're sleeping. So when we have a bunch of junk that's coming out, you're not going to have the best dreams in the world. And so we can't allow that to condemn us, because it's eventually going to be washed away, and it's going to settle out. But that's a process of coming into alignment, into finding this the will of God for our life, is the process of that healing, or that the transitioning from being a natural person into being a spiritual person. And that constant fight that there is between the lust of the flesh, lust of the spirit, because the flesh lusts after the spirit, or it lusts against the spirit. That's a Galatians 5:17. So they're contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Walk in the spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And that is a process. Getting all of our human thinking that we bring in out into the kingdom alignment. The wisdom of God is foolishness to anybody that does not have the Spirit of God. And so walking in that wisdom of God, walking in the Spirit, is so contrary to what we are used to. Number one, you're not in control. You're living, walking by faith. You're following the leading of your spirit and the word of God. And you're bringing your flesh under subjection to you. And so you're not ruled by your flesh, but you tell your flesh what to do. And then we're starting to make that transition. You know, it's the empowering of the Spirit that's going to allow us to do that. In fact, in Ephesians, Paul, there's two prayers that I would encourage you to pray for your family, for people you love, for the church people. And one of them is in Ephesians, the other is in Colossians. And Paul really is praying into action the aspects of that, the seven attributes of the Spirit of God. Verse 13 of 1, sorry, Ephesians 1. Number one, verse 3, I want you guys to realize that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So that's available to us as we get in alignment, as we grow, that we already have that. You need to understand that. You're not going to earn it. You're not going to fast it into existence. It's getting in alignment with God. Verse 13, in whom he also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So that's obviously the Spirit of God, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding. That's another one of the attributes of that seven-tiered spirit, being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. If you look at inheritance over in verse 11, it's talking about he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So we're getting his counsel as he's teaching us about this hope of the calling, the riches, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above everything. What a powerful prayer. He's praying that all those attributes begin to be active in the Ephesians. So pray for your family that those things would be activated, that they would start getting that revelation and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in the working of his power, his might. And that's what's going to be the change. That's going to be what makes this change possible. I speak in tongues more than you all is what Paul said to an entire Corinthian church. Because you remember, he went from being a persecutor to being preaching Jesus is God almost instantly. And it would be that praying in the Holy Ghost more than you all that would be able to shape and reshape and remold, get him victory over all of his past, to the point that he could talk about it without being condemned. Talk about Stephen, without that being something that just drops him down with guilt. Because that's another working of the Spirit, is it frees us from all of our guilt that we like to carry around like a badge of honor. We like to cancel ourselves out of any kind of a spiritual move because of what we've done. You know, you could, even on the way to church, you could mess up, you could come into this church, and God would work through you. But if you yell at your wife, you come in and you're like, I can't do anything. I screwed up, I'm a sinner. It has nothing to do with how we're acting. It has to do with the Spirit of God working through us. So that's what all the addictions, all the problems in this world is, they're seeking to fill this void that the Spirit fills. And we have that. There's no limit to it. So I could be the most uneducated, ungifted, like no talent person, and praying in the Holy Ghost, I can make some incredibly wise decisions. I can be an incredibly wise man of God. And I can be someone that people can come and take counsel from because I am hearing from God and I'm walking in the Spirit. So it doesn't matter that I don't have a good education. It doesn't matter that I'm not even called to preach or called to do this or that. I don't have all these gifts of the Spirit even operating. If I'm walking in the Spirit and I'm praying in the Holy Ghost and I have that relationship with God, you could come to that man of God and you would get wise counsel. Spirit of wisdom. Brother Dobbs on Friday said it so well. He said, when we receive God's Spirit, we receive all these universes that were created by him, by his spoken word. We received all that wisdom, everything that was at work there. We received the DNA of God, of Jesus. And that's a powerful thing. And we access that through the Spirit in alignment with the Word of God. So submission, practicing submission. I miss one.
Brother Mike, the carefulness that comes within us as we walk in the Spirit, because it being Spirit of truth, Spirit of holiness, that aspect of, I know it's, the apostle said, why are you looking at us, this man being healed? It's not our holiness. Mm-hmm. Staying close to the Lord and His Spirit together with becoming one in Him, and making sure we're not excusing mistakes and sin behaviors, you know, that are not acceptable in the Word of God. And yet at the same time recognizing I can't get it done. Mm-hmm. It's the power of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Whole heart, whole mind, whole spirit, everything about us is so important.
Amen. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5 when it's talking about being sanctified in body, soul, spirit, allowing God to do that work in all of us. every bit of every aspect of us. 2 Corinthians 3, I'm just going to read it fast, 17, 18, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit." This is it in a nutshell. "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And what we're doing in that process, we're being changed more and more into His image. Like Pastor Glover said, we should be becoming more and more like Jesus, more and more acting like He did, talking like He did, thinking like He did, having what was important to Him being important to us. That's walking in sonship. And then the world is going to increasingly, through what we are, who we are, going to see Jesus, not ourselves. So I'm wanting Mike to disappear, and I'm wanting them to see Jesus. The Word became flesh. We're wanting to become the Word became flesh in our own lives, each one of us, as much as possible. And that is that changing. That is that molding and shaping to where we do not even closely resemble who we used to be. And it's working of the Spirit that we cannot do. Walking in sonship, you got to speak with authority, you got to speak with confidence, but you're not doing it. It's God. It was amazing to hear Brother Dobbs on Thursday, Bishop Dobbs. He's an apostle to Brother Mendenhall, and I appreciate the fact that they're pushing that fivefold ministry because it's so important, and it allows him to really flow and operate. But he even had to make a caveat of, "I'm not being cocky or I'm not being arrogant. I'm speaking in sonship." I'm looking forward to the day where we don't have to make those caveats, because it's only God that could do any kind of a work through us. And we get to that understanding that it's not us at all, Thomas. Not one bit of my ability. It's God and me being obedient as much as possible to what God's telling me to say, and then saying it with boldness and confidence. Because otherwise, you're being disrespectful to God. If you're not saying it with boldness and confidence, you're not walking in sonship. But it's God. That's what Paul's understanding was. It's nothing to do with me. And so he dumbed it down. He took away God took away all of his mighty intellect. And he would just preach simple, and he would rely on the demonstration of the Spirit to confirm what he was saying by revelation. So Paul flowed in revelation like we have no understanding. Like, I can't imagine the amount of revelation that he received that he didn't even write down. Or he couldn't write down because he wasn't allowed to. It wasn't lawful. That was all God, and that was all him in that submission, in that place where God had him, to the Gentiles. I've been sent to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to the Jews. It's getting up under your cross daily, up under what God has for you. 1 Corinthians 2. I'll just go start with 7. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And that's the wisdom of God at work. The wisdom of God being Jesus made flesh. "But God hath revealed them unto us," this verse 10, "by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now he's going to identify three types of people here. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? In the Scofield Study Bible, there's those three different, the natural man is the man that has not received salvation. He hasn't gone through the new birth experience. And so it's, he has no understanding at all about what we'd be talking about now. In fact, like seeing someone praying in the Holy Ghost would be, it would be a weird thing to him. And then we have the spiritual man who's renewed, walking in the Spirit like we're talking about, and is able to discern spiritually, and is able to receive those spiritual truths, understand them, compare spiritual with spiritual, and walk in the Spirit. And then we have the carnal man, or the fleshly, and that is a Christian that has been renewed, has gone through the new birth experience, but is now walking in his own intellect, or he's walking in his carnal nature. And so, he's a babe in Christ. The natural man may be learned, gentle, eloquent, fascinating, but the spiritual content of Scripture is absolutely hidden from him, including Dr. Scofield. And the fleshly or carnal Christian is able to comprehend only its simplest truths, which is milk. And that's the very, that's the foundation of what Peter talks about. 1 Peter 2 is when you're saved, start drinking from the milk of the word so you can grow thereby. But the idea is to grow until you eat meat, take care of yourself, and you don't need Pastor Glover to feed you all the time with a bottle. And that's a sign, that's an outward sign for us of growth. And sorry, Pop. Not even close, even. Go too slow. Find our call. Get in alignment with God to fulfill that call. That's success for us. Walk in the Spirit. God has a place for every one of us in the body. And we find that place. We get in the place. And we allow God to grow us in that. And we operate in it. That's what Paul did. That's what Peter did. That's how you get it. You identify Jesus. Jesus identifies you. And he gives you a call. Matthew 16. I can't do 45 minutes. I apologize. I really can't. I need to work on it. I was like not even halfway, I guess. Prayer, Jordan Ingalls.